Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you most of all for your love for us during this season. We're reminded of it over and over again. And we just declare today not only how much we are loved, but how much we love you back. And so, Father, today I ask you, as we open our hearts, just Holy Spirit, you be released to teach as you need for each individual here today. They hear your voice, not just mine, but they hear your voice concerning things that they're going through, concerning things that you want them to be taught in preparation for what's even coming. And it's in Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. Okay, I am not going to go through a great deal of review on love today simply because of time. I've asked Trey to spend some time with us this morning, and I want to make sure we have at least 15 or so minutes for him to share, and then I'll wrap it back up. But I'm going to really be talking as we talk about the joy of my salvation. It's what you'll see this section is entitled. And as we're talking about joy, I'm going to talk about some of the things that we see in the Scripture about what joy does for us. And then Trey's going to begin talking to you on some practical applications, how to draw joy up. And so we'll kind of introduce that and kick it off and let him go with it. I do want to just make a couple of comments. We saw in Mark 12, in the 29th and 30th verse, where they were questioning Jesus about the first and foremost. And what did he say? He said, the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, and. And so we talked about how the Lord showed me that love is the foundation of the relationship between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know that we have that same love in us. And so what is he telling us? That's the same basis that we have a relationship with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it's the same relationship we ought to have be founded on in our relationship with each other. So we don't want to forget that. I had on the notes last week at the very end, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 from the Passion Translation. And I want to read that again as we kick off today. So that's all I'm going to say on love. I know some of you were getting CDs that weren't here last week, and I would strongly recommend that because you're going to see again today that love is the foundation on which all these other fruit come to us. But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, this is a Passion Translation, the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit where? Within you. So it's not just His fruit that is in there, it's that seed, but that fruit has got to be produced where? In you and I. The fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love with all its varied expressions. Now, I've said to you many times in years gone by, those of you that have been with us for several years, that I see love as that curtain rod that all the other eight fruit hang on. And I think this is what it's saying. I can't go to this scripture and tell you those words are in the Greek, but this translation or in the amplification, I really personally think is correct. And then notice what it says, joy that overflows. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And then it goes on, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, on display, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. And then it says, never set the law above these qualities. Never set the law above these qualities. Why? For they are meant to be limitless. So we don't want to restrict anything we do with these fruits. And so that's what I want to stress today. As we begin to talk about the joy of my salvation. In fact, I'm going to make this statement, then I want you to say it with me. My joy is limitless. There is no limit to the joy that is within us. That joy And yet I have seen myself for years and years and years, most of my life. And the one thing this study this past year has done for me is just make me realize that it's not about my personality. Yes, my personality is going to come through. And my personality is different than yours. And that's one of the reasons I've asked Trey to teach. We have a little different personality, and I just see joy bubbling in him. And there are times I'm jealous of that. But I don't have to think that I can't have fullness of joy. And so no matter where our personality is, no matter what we're going through, and let me say that again, no matter what my personality is, no matter what circumstances are coming against us, my joy is limitless. And that ought to be a real encouragement for all of us. Now, it's interesting to me that we're starting this study on joy when the song, when the scripture says, and the songs talk about joy, joy to the world. Why? For the Lord Himself has come. Joy manifested in Him. And then we're going to bookend this when we're together 3 weeks from now. Next 2 weeks we're not going to be meeting because of Wednesday being the day after Christmas and New Year's. But when we come back together, we're going to bookend it with peace on earth. Peace between heaven and earth. And so we want to talk this morning about joy that overflows. And I want to give you some definitions to start with. This joy, now I want you to get into your heart, is a joy that arises from what? From that love. It is a supernatural joy. Now in the Hebrew, I wanted to go back in the Old Testament because I find this real interesting. The origin of the word for joy or and rejoice is samach, S-A-M-A-C-H. And I'm not saying that right, I know. It's got one of those unique sounds to it. But let me tell you what it means, as you and you can see it on your notes probably. It means to brighten up. Yes. Now you know what I thought about as soon as I thought that? Genesis 1. The earth was dark. There was a void in it. And the Holy Spirit was going around. And the Lord said, I believe the Lord Jesus, spoke and said, light be. And it says, and I'll say it the way I think it is written, light is. It was, it is, and it will ever be. And this was before the sun. So to me, when the Lord said, I'm releasing my, when he said light be, basically what he said is, what did it say about Jesus in John 1st John, I mean in John 1st chapter? Light and life. So what did he do? He released light and life into the world. And that's why all these other words he would speak, they came into being right then. Things brightened up. So this joy is a part of it. And that's something that I had never thought about or seen. It can also mean gleesome. Now there are two other words that are used for the actual words. They're both derived from this word we just talked about. And it means gleeful or blithe, which means happy and lighthearted. Now that happy we're going to see in a moment is different than the joy. They're just using that word to describe it. In the Greek language, the word for joy is derived from kara, C-H-A-R-A, which is the word we get charis from, or charis, depending on how you want to say it, which is what? The word for?
Grace.
So isn't that interesting? And what does grace mean? How about if we say it means a gift? How about if we say it means a gift for what we're talking about of nine fruit of the Spirit that we can receive? And what that says to me is because that gift was given, what gift was given us? His very nature. That seed is in me. Now this joy is a supernatural joy. And when was it placed in us? It was placed in us in that seed form when we were born again, when His nature came upon us. So supernatural, which means it doesn't come from this realm. It comes from another realm inside of us. And then I want to look at the word happy. Happy comes from the Old English word hap, H-A-P. And one of the two definitions they gave for this word literally means fate. Now, I found that interesting because I would say happy sounds a lot like happen. And it should, because they both come from the same word. So what does happen imply? Something good happens, something not so good happens. And what does happens with my attitude, my outlook? I get happy, and so with the world come things that are good, and I get happy. With the world comes things that are not so good, and I lose my happy, if I can say it that way. So happy is really a state. It originates in circumstances and an excitement or pleasure, and it's something that comes and it goes. But this joy that we have now, this divine, spiritual in nature, how about if we say eternal joy? Now, the reason I put that in there is we can walk in this joy all the time. I believe Jesus did, even in times where he was greatly tempted. And so it is not impacted. It is not to be impacted by worldly circumstances. Why? Because it doesn't come from, and thus it's not influenced by, the temporal world. In fact, his joy can and it should flourish the most in me when times are challenging or daunting. That's when we ought to look and see the contrast. That's when people are going to look at you. When you arise and shine, be gleeful, brighten up. When you arise and shine, and they're going to look and they're saying, I see something different in Carlos than I see in everybody else. And yet they're going through the same thing he is, and he's different. So that's what the world, part of what the world is going to see. Now I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and we're going to look at the sixth verse. I want to talk about joy, and I want to begin to tie it to some things that I believe the Scripture shows us. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking to him, and he says, you also became imitators of us. Now, who did Paul say he was imitating? The Father. He said, imitate the Lord. So they are imitating those that they see doing the things of the Lord. You've become imitators of us and thus the Lord. And then it says, having received the word. And how did they receive the word of God? Different translations may be different, but mine says, in much tribulation. In much tribulation. Now, I want to just stop here. That word tribulation there is the Greek word, or some translations will say affliction, in much affliction. It slips us. Some of you may remember, we did a study back a ways, well over a year now, where we looked at the P word, the T word, and the D word. The P word is a word where it is used most often when it's talking about the devil trying to pierce us, throw something through us, cause evil to us. The T word is an implication of what he does to cause that pressure to come upon us. And that's literally what the word means, flipsis. And then the other one, where it talks about we're to prove ourselves, it's an opportunity to be tested with an outcome that the Lord knows is going to be positive. So that is one of these words here. And flipsis implies pressure. In fact, it implies heavy pressure. Now, I use pressure because Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed, don't be squeezed, same word, don't be pressured into the world's mode. And that's what happens to us. That's what the devil is constantly trying to do. But this is a really, it's used one time as a very heavy pressure. And Rick Renner, who I told you about last week, says it actually, in some writings, is used to exemplify someone who has a rope tied to them and a boulder placed on their chest to make it where it's even hard to breathe. So that's the kind of heavy pressure. And doubtless, we've all felt some of it. This is what they were facing, I believe, as they were in the conversion process and certainly after it. So they received the word in much tribulation, and then we see how they received the word and where this came from. They received the word what? With joy. Of whose? Whose joy? The Holy Spirit. So what do we see right away? that this fruit can be produced in you and I, just like it was in them, when there's great affliction, great pressure coming to you. And it's a supernatural joy. And what that does for us then, it sustains us, and I'm going to begin to use this word, it helps us overcome that which is coming against us. Now let me read you two other translations. The Amplified says, "For you welcomed our message in spite of much persecution, with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit." Now we know it's actually inspired because that seed's there and it's planted in us. God's Word says, in spite of a lot of suffering, you welcome God's Word, and I like this phrase, with the kind of joy that the Holy Spirit gives. It's not just happiness. It is that kind of joy that comes only from the Holy Spirit. So supernatural joy, despite heavy pressure or affliction, and that joy ought to be abounding. So what do we see in this? I would say, like we talked about love being a force, we're beginning to see joy in this verse become a force in their life. And we're going to see what it does more in just a moment, that guards, protects, helps them overcome. And I'll say it will to you also, but it's a choice we have to make. There are times it'll come, and there are times that we're going to have to make a choice. And I believe that's some of what Trey's going to share with us today. I want you to go to Isaiah 55. Now, where do a lot of these pressures and persecutions and afflictions come? They come to us in our thought life. So let's start with verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Now we got to remember, this is written to Old Testament folks who did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And what he's telling them is, you're not thinking like I do. When you get sick, I don't think, oh my gosh, you're sick, what am I going to do for you? I think well. That's what the Lord's saying. So he's talking to people who have not been able to renew their mind. Now, verse 9 says, "For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." But we don't have to take that as ours. Why? Because with the Holy Spirit, we've been given the mind of Christ to have our mind renewed and begin to think like He does. How do we think like He does? We apply what the Word says concerning situations to us. So we know where the pressures come from, and we know that our thoughts can change to line up with the way God thinks. Verse 10 is a reminder to us of how the fruit comes, seed time and harvest. "For as the rain and snow come down from the heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it" what? "Bear and sprout." And look what it does. "Furnishes seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So again, it just fits right in. And then look at verse 11. "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me" how? "Void or empty." Void or empty. "And it will" do what? "Succeed or prosper in the matter." So it's going to prosper anywhere, during anything, "for which I sent it." Now what is our role in this today? What did we talk about with seed time? Seed equals sowing. So it's sowing that word. So we don't want to lose sight of it. And you're going to see that part of joy is speaking and sowing that word. And then verse 12 tells us what's going to happen. So when that begins to happen, and that seed begins to produce, this says we're going to go out with joy. Out from where? In context, it's talking about them coming out of some trapped times, some times of captivity. So you're going to go out with joy, and guess what's coming next? You're going to be led with peace, which we will talk about, we'll see in a moment. Now, look at the force that this joy and peace is going to have for you. The mountains and the hill are going to break forth before you, and they're going to be shouting and joyful. Now, does that remind you of Scripture in the New Testament where it talks about the earth groans for the children of righteousness to come? Why does the earth groan? because they want to break forth in shouts of joy in praising the Lord also. And look at this. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now, we've looked in this study at a couple of verses that look at us as fruit-producing trees, trees that are well planted. Look what these trees says about these trees. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress is going to come up. Instead of. And instead of the nettle or the briars, the myrtle will come up. And look what these trees will be. They will be a memorial. King James, I believe, says a name to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Now, if they're a memorial to God and all that He is, and when I think about that, I think about the glory. And then I think about a verse we've talked about a number of times, Jeremiah 13:11, which talks about we, His people, have been made a people of praise and renown and glory. And so that's what I think about when I think about joy coming and what it's bringing up. And we begin to see a tie here with the glory of God. Now, I've got to ask a question again. Where is this garden planted that we're producing from? In my spirit, and that's where it's got to come up from. Go back to Psalm 126. This is one of my favorite psalms. This is about a people who've been in captivity more than once. And that more than once is important. And I want you to also remember, at this point, they don't have the Spirit of the Lord within them like we do. And it starts out in saying, I'm going to read this to you in the King James. When the Lord turned again. Yes. Now, what does that signify? That signifies this has happened more than once. So don't beat yourself up when you don't do something right, thinking, oh my gosh, I've blown my chance for joy. Because this says, when the Lord turned again, the captivity of Zion. We were like those that dream. And here you begin to see the joy. Then was our mouth what? Filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then they said amongst the heathen, so other people are noticing what? This joy of the Lord that has come upon them. The Lord has done great things for them. So what is that indicative of? Praise is starting. So I want to just begin to think, what are sometimes some manifestations of joy that come up supernaturally that sometimes we may shy away from? It's some laughter. It's worship. It's singing. It's things that even the earth mimics this. When you go to parties and people start singing songs, you see this same kind of thing mimicked in the devil, by the devil. The Lord is, verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And then notice verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And then verse 5, they that sow in tears. Now, to me, this is talking about people who are sowing seed and they're praying, or we might say they're interceding for the lost, as it talks about the seed, the sower sowing the seed. Because the net harvest we're after is what? Souls. And look what happens when we sow in tears. We're going to reap in joy. Now, this is old covenant. A couple of weeks ago, Trey made the comment in the Sunday service that children of Israel rejoiced when they came across the Red Sea. And he said, but they were rejoicing on the wrong side of the sea. They could have been rejoicing on the other side. That's true of us today. And that's where we are. So I would say we can now sow seeds in joy, and then we're going to reap with even a greater joy. Verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Hallelujah. Amen. So I want you to see, we're beginning to see some different levels of joy. And you're going to, I believe you're going to be able to equate this with some different levels of manifestation of glory that comes through it. So what we're seeing is we can be that overcomer before and after. Now let's go to the New Covenant, Acts 20, verse 24. And I'm also going to read this one to you in the New King James. Acts 20, verse 24. Now, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and I want you to see what he says. None of these things move me. Now, he'd heard some things that might happen to him once he got there. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why? So that I may finish my race with joy. Now, he's not saying when I cross the finish line, my joy is going to come. He's saying I'm running my race with joy despite all these things that I know are going to be coming against me. And that's where we ought to be also. And then he talks about the ministry I've received. So what do I see from this? Maintaining joy, the joy of the Lord, that supernatural joy, is a real key in my running a successful race or in my completing what the Lord has asked me to accomplish here on this earth. No matter what it is, whether it's teaching, whether it's doing something else, whatever we're each called to do, that race that we're each running, we're called to run it with joy, and I believe it will sustain us. Now go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, after he got filled with the Holy Ghost, had a revelation of joy that we didn't see in him earlier. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. And this is a phrase I want to look at in this verse. To a living hope. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what is the definition of hope? Confident expectation. Now, if you're confident in your expectation, what is going to be bubbling up? Joy is. So that's why we define joy, the hope sometimes as joyful, confident expectation. So we've been born again to that hope that is alive. Or how about I say this, that joy that is alive and being manifested in us. Verse 4, we're to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Verse 5, and this is talking about us, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be received in the last time. Now, what has he been talking about heretofore? The joy. So what is one of the things that joy will do? It will protect us. Another word there is kept. So that joy will keep us. It'll put a guard around us. And then verse 6. During this time, it says, we will greatly what? Rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, we've been distressed by some various trials. Now, if we are rejoicing while we're in the midst of trials, that means we are walking in faith. Because you have to receive all of the fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, by faith. So we're walking in faith, again, before we see the result. That the proof of your faith, that's that D word we talked about, dokimozo, meaning it's a test we go through, but the Father expects us to pass it because He's given us the tools to do it, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. And then verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but you do what? Believe in Him. So faith again being exercised. You greatly rejoice. How? With joy unspeakable, inexpressible, some translations say, and full of glory. So that joy unspeakable. There is coming a day, in fact, I would say it now is, whereas we have joy revealed to us, we're going to see things that we never thought were possible. Sounds like a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians, I think I put it in the notes, 2:9. Things that the Lord has planned for us, which we've not imagined. Another verse says things are going to happen to us beyond what I could dare ask, hope, or think. So this is the things that we're going to have revealed to us that's going to take our joy from one level to the next. But what's the key we see to this? That we're walking in that joy. Now I want you to look at this. That joy is inexpressible, and what else is it? Full of glory. So what does glory mean? Glory in the Old Testament, the word is kabod, which is heaviness. It's the glory of God, that heaviness. I would say it this way. It is His presence. And I'm going back to Exodus 33 for pulling this out. It's His presence, full of the heaviness of His goodness and His power. That's what joy brings out. That's what comes out of our spirit with that joy that is in us. Do we see that in other places? 1 Peter 4:13. So just turn over a couple of pages. But to the degree that ye... let me read it in New King James. That one's better. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. So when are we rejoicing? When we get through it? No, in the midst of it. That when His what is revealed? His glory is revealed. You may also be glad with what kind of joy? Exceeding joy. Two translations say the last phrase this way. It's the Weymouth and the Williams translation, not Minton. It says that you will rejoice with triumphant gladness. So what is this joy doing? It is making us triumph in Christ Jesus. It is causing us to be an overcomer. Jude 1:24. So head back toward Revelations. This is kind of a benediction. And it says, now to Him who is able to do what? Keep you, guard you. And what did we just see from earlier? That we're kept by what? By the power through joy. That joy. So, now to Him who is able to keep you, and what's He going to keep you from doing? From stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with what kind of joy?
Exceeding joy.
Great joy. Mega joy. Joy over and above what you can ever expect. But when did this joy start manifesting itself? When we were going through those things. And what was that joy doing? It was guarding us. It was keeping us. But that joy, so full of glory in God's goodness, and this is just what I wrote, it's designed to exceed the depth of any circumstances we face on this earth. And if you will allow it, it will take charge of your soul and any emotions that rise up negatively against it. That's the force of joy. That's what joy will accomplish for us. Now, if I say it's going to take charge of my soul and its emotions, I might say it's strengthening my soul. And that should make you think of Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. Now, do you think about joy making you strong? It's not just that the joy is strong, it is making you strong. And Proverbs tells us the strong spirit of a man will sustain him, amplified version, during bodily afflictions. So even in when those things are coming against us, and that ties in, joy strengthens. Now that reminds me of Ephesians 6:10. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So let's say that together. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As I have joy. So see, we need to confess that. We need to say it. Now here again, that glory component is coming. What is that joy with the glory manifested in it? I would say to you, it's very simple. It's nothing more than being in His presence, abiding, as we were taught Sunday morning, in that house, being in those presence. I think of Psalm 91 when I think about this. Now go back to Romans 15th chapter. Two more, and we're going to ask Trey to come up here and share with us. Romans 15. Because I'm showing you now what joy will do. But we need to know things we do sometime to make it bubble up when it looks like we're disconnected. I remember the day I first saw this verse. And I don't mean the first time I read it. I remember the day I first saw it with my spiritual eyes. You know, the Word tells us that taste the good Word of God. Your ears are to the Word of God as it hears them and rejoices in it, as your mouth is when you put food in it and you say, good. That's the way the hearing works with the ears. Now may the what? God of hope. So anytime we see hope, we ought to see, I have an expectation, I'm confident, and just as she said, joy needs to be in the forefront of our mind. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace when you're mumbling about things. When you're looking at the world and saying, how can this ever turn around? When you're believing what? What His Word says on the matter that's coming against us. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of God. Now, if He's doing that, I've got to know He's manifesting Himself in my being. His presence is with me. And I like that it's not just all hope, but we're seeing peace. And I said to you several weeks ago, I kind of look at these first three as being a Godward, these first three fruit being Godward. You've got the love, His love that He's given us. And we're loving Him back first and then others on the earth. Then this joy that He is giving us and He is sustaining us in this joy. So love plus joy yields what? That third one?
Peace.
And so this just excites me. Abound in hope. And then this is the other thing that hit me in studying this. This abounding in hope also puts me in a position with this joy that's there to rest in His peace. Because that's the labor we do, to labor to enter into that rest. And now we're beginning to see how it comes, and we'll see how peace complements it later on. So finally then, for what I want to share with you this morning, except for closing, Isaiah 12. Now, if you're wondering, how do you get these verses? A lot of times I study and I use a software program I've got on my computer. I don't have to do it on the internet. I've got it on my computer. I just look up every word in Scripture for joy and rejoice. Sometimes it takes a long time to go through those. But this one really jumped out at me as I saw it and remembered it. Now, in the first verse, in fact, let's just go ahead and read first three verses. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, thine anger has been turned away, and thou did comfort me, dost comfort me. Now, is His anger turned away from you? Yes. Isaiah 54:9, talking about covenant, said, I will no longer be wroth with you. So His anger is turned away from us. So we can begin to see this as you and I today in our relationship with Him. Behold, God is my salvation. Let's stop there. What does salvation give you? A ticket to heaven? Yes, but it gives you healing. It gives you soundness. It gives you wholeness. It gives you prosperity. Therefore, behold, God is my salvation. And I would add, therefore, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God, and I have to add, the God of hope, is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Now, this is the instruction I want us to see. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Let me read you the King James, or I don't remember if it was New King James. I wrote it down and didn't mark it. Therefore, with joy, you draw water out of, I would say from, the wells, plural.
Yes.
Now notice that plural, of salvation. Why are there different wells? Why are there multiple wells in salvation? Because salvation is not just going to heaven. There's different manifestations of it. Now, so let's stop there. We're to draw water with joy from the wells of salvation. How do you draw water from a well in the natural? In a bucket. In a bucket. So, we are then to draw our joy out with joy. So what if you're trying to draw this joy up from your spirit and it doesn't seem to be rising? One of two things. There's something either clogged the well up, or number two, you've let go of the bucket. Now, if you let go of the bucket, what have you let go of? You let go of your joy. Okay? Now, that joy, so we're beginning to see joy is kind of like words. It is a supernatural container. It's a supernatural container. I remember back as I'd studied it, and I was going back through it for a third time this year in October. And I remember one night there were some things going on in the world, and I woke up restless, and I just couldn't sleep. And I thought, this isn't right. So I began to rejoice. Not in what was going on, but just rejoice in who I was in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, and I believe you can do this too, when I pray in tongues, I can sense where those words are coming from. That night, I could sense that joy coming from the same place that those words do. That's when we are getting in tune. And you know what I did? I rolled over and went to sleep after I could calm down from that joy and the manifestation of it. So, how do we draw from what's inside us? With joy, we draw the joy, and I would also say the fruit of the Spirit. What a salvation. Now, in salvation, we said there's more than one well. There's heaven. The Word talks about that we persevere to the end. So we need to persevere to the end toward our salvation with that same joy. Now, what's another well? How about healing? How do we draw our healing up? What bucket are we going to use? We're going to use that joy. How about deliverance when we're feeling oppressed? How about peace? How about prosperity? All of those things. So as I turn this over to Trey here, I want to make this statement to you. Don't let go of your bucket of joy as you draw from your well of salvation by faith. Everything we do is by faith. So we need to learn how to use the bucket. We need to learn how to use some practical applications. And Trey, if you'll come on up. And I'm pleased for those of you who don't go here to say, this is my pastor. And I look forward
to be a son.
Well, here, fasten that. Well, yes. In fact, I'll say he is 1 year younger than my eldest son. So, and that's really been cool because we've developed a very unique relationship. But I'm looking forward to what he's going to tell us about how to draw from this bucket. With this bucket from joy in practical applications.
Amen. How to bring in the sheaves, right? Amen. We just read that from Psalm 126. I was reminded when he brought that up of a story Jesse Duplantis told. And if you know anything about charismatic circles, somebody who's definitely got some joy and who can bring joy in other people is Jesse Duplantis. He said when he was a kid, he'd sit in church with his parents, and they'd sing that song all the time, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. He was like, forever, I didn't know what a sheave was. But then he saw some old burly women coming in. He said, that must be a sheave right there. So anyways, well, it's good to be able to share with you. And I was quite honored with Minton asking me to do so. And then and some of the kind words that he spoke concerning this. Because joy is, to me, one of the most valuable weapons that we have. It's one of the weapons of our warfare. But I've got this book that I wrote on joy where I've got a lot of different keys on how to unlock it and things like that. But you know something? When I was thinking about what I would share during my time this morning, the Lord gave me something brand new for you. Something that I'd never thought about before, and it's something that I believe will minister directly to people's needs that are in this room. Joy is what? It is a fruit of the Spirit, right? And we talked about that earlier when we were in the scripture in 1 Thessalonians about how it is the joy of the Holy Spirit, right? So what does that mean? It is joy, just like love, just like peace, is something that the Holy Spirit gives us. And He doesn't have anything to give that He doesn't already have Himself. So what does that mean? The Holy Spirit, who is a part of the Godhead, is joy. Just like God is love, we quote that scripture all the time. I want to get across to you today, God is joy. He is joy. And why is this so important to bring this out? Because I think that in our Christian circles, we have had the picture painted to us that God is grumpy, that God is angry, that God is not a fun person. And I want to tell you something, that is just absolutely not true. And all you have to do to know that is look at Jesus. Jesus, when He walked the earth, the Bible actually says, the writers of Hebrews said this, said that He was anointed with the oil of gladness more than His companions. What does that mean? He had joy more than anybody else He was around. And you know how we know that was true? The kids, thank you. The kids would just flock to Him. They would just run to Him. And you know, kids don't like to get around grumpy adults. Kids like to get around people that are fun, people that act like they do. All right? And what does the Bible tell us is that unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we always think about that in regards to salvation. But if salvation is more than that, then what should we apply that to? You can't enter into the benefits of the kingdom of God and everything that comes unless you become like a child. Which part of that has to mean that we've got to just get free, fun, and loose like a kid would be. Not to become immature, but to just get back to our roots of when we were free, when there weren't any cares, and when we were just happy people. And this is the reason why I bring this out this morning, and what the Lord showed me is because you will emulate in your life what has been modeled to you and what you've been born from. Think about it in the natural. Many of us are the personality that we have and the temperament that we have because that's what we were born from. We got that from the DNA of our father, from our mother, and so forth. We got all those things from them because we were born from them. But it's also, we are the way we are in our outlook on things because of what was modeled to us. And when I thought about this, I thought of my mom. My mother was raised, she had a good dad that really provided for her and her family, but he never told her that he loved her. Never one time told her, I love you, Cynthia. And you know what that did? It really kept her bound up to where she really never felt like she could tell somebody that she loved them. Why? Because it's what was modeled to her. Not what she was born of, what she saw. So why don't I bring this out to you today? Because I think a lot of times with us, we make the excuse, well, this is just my personality. This is just the way my daddy was. This is the way my mama was. Therefore, I'm not going to be necessarily a fun, joking, happy person. And that means we're looking at the wrong identity. We have the wrong identity. We need to be looking at who now we've been born again from and get into His presence and see who He is and let Him now model to us the way we should be.
Amen.
Amen. And this is super key because I'm telling you, if you see Him as a harsh, unloving, grumpy God, you're going to reflect that in your life. Exactly. So it's the law, the Bible says the law strengthens sin,
yes,
right? The law will actually empower the thing that you're trying to get free from if you're thinking that way. So if you've got a law mentality of always focused on what I need to do, what I don't need to do, and everything like that, guess what that's going to do? It's going to keep you bound up. I remember the Lord spoke to me concerning this one time because I've had to really battle out of a law mentality, even though I wasn't even raised in that, a perfectionistic type personality that I had. And I remember this one particular time, I had fallen short, really hadn't been praying, hadn't been spending time with the Lord like I knew I needed to. And I was walking this one day, and I was out taking a stroll, and I wanted to get back into those that good place with the Lord. And so I spent probably about 15 minutes talking to the Lord, paying my penance of, God, well, you know, I hadn't been praying like, you know, I need to, and I hadn't been in the Word, and please forgive me for this. I'm so sorry for this. And I just spent a long time feeling like I had to give all that preface time to my prayer so that I could get to the thing I really wanted to get to. The Lord interrupts me in the middle of me just saying, you know, I hadn't been praying all this stuff. And you know what He said to me? This is awesome. He said, Trey, you need to stop magnifying your weakness and start magnifying my goodness.
Amen.
Now think about that. Stop magnifying your weakness and start magnifying my goodness. And this is what He got me with. Then He said, for it is in magnifying my goodness that you'll find the strength to overcome your weakness. What does that mean? If you're always focused on what you haven't done and what you need to do, you know what it's going to do? It's actually going to strengthen the sin that's on the inside of you. It's going to actually take you further away. But if you, even in your weakest moment, even when you blow it, will turn your eyes to the Lord and say, Lord, I thank You. Even though I've been bad, You're still good. You still love me. You're still gracious. You're still merciful. And you begin to praise and worship Him like that. What are you doing? You're starting to behold Him. And you will become like what you behold.
Amen.
And as you begin to focus on Him, you know what it starts to do? It starts to yield peace in your life. It starts to yield strength. Nehemiah 8:10, I think Minton had this down as one of my scriptures. He read it earlier about the joy of the Lord is your strength. But you know, one thing I think we fail to do sometimes when we always quote that verse is consider the context.
Yes.
When this was said, what had just happened was all of Israel came together at the rebuilding of the wall. They came together and someone stood up and read the law to them. And the law, the word they had, he read it and everybody began to sorrow and weep. And you know why it was? It wasn't just because they were hearing the Torah. It was because they were being reminded of how they had failed to live up to the Torah. And that's what got them in the situation they were in where they were even having to rebuild this wall. So it got them in a place of being sorrowful, mourning, weeping. That's when the Lord arrested them and said, no, this is not a time to sorrow and weep. This is a time to rejoice because the joy of the Lord is your strength. What was He saying to them? Is that your attitude and your mentality, the way you view things, is what's going to give you the strength to come out of it. In other words, your attitude will determine your altitude. So if you're starting to look at it like, you know what, God, I know I failed to live up to this, but you know what? I'm going to choose to rejoice in You that You're rejoicing in me, that You are a happy God and that You are for me. And it's changing your perspective. You see that? And that's where you get the strength coming up on the inside of you that will free you up in all these different ways. Let me just share with you a quick scripture. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. If you keep your focus over on the fact that God is just happy and thrilled with you and rejoicing, you're going to be much more of a happy person. And you know what the benefits of being just a joyful person is? You actually are more attractive when you're joyful. Have you ever seen, don't you hate those pictures of yourself that when somebody's taking a picture of a room and you're sitting there and you got that look on your face looking? you're like, oh man, I look terrible there. But when you're smiling, you look better. Everybody looks better when they're smiling. But the smile is going to come on you when you look at the smile He has on you. Praise God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. This to me is one of the most practical things that helps us to walk in this joy. It is your perspective. I'll tell you, I have spent time ministering to somebody just this very week on this thing. Anytime you lose your joy, you have gotten your attention off where it needs to be. And it is a freeing thing to know that. Because then, the litmus test is this. If I don't have any joy right now, my attention's on the wrong thing. My focus is on the wrong thing. What does he say right here in Philippians 4:4? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not when you feel like it. Not when your circumstances are the way you want them to be. Rejoice in the Lord always. And if you didn't hear me the first time, again I will say, rejoice. Amen. What is he saying here? Is that we are, here, let me ask you a question. Are you capable of doing this? Yes. Are we capable of rejoicing all the time?
Yes.
I mean, certainly, if maybe we have a death that we're surrounded with somebody we love, you can't rejoice then, can you? The Lord expects you to. You know why? Because the Bible says you're supposed to be rejoicing not in your circumstance, you're supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord, the one who has given you promises, the one that has said that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, the one who's given you His Word that will bring you out of whatever situation you're in. So your attention becomes very key in this. But the thing that I really wanted to leave you with today is that our attention must be on the fact that God is happy. That God is just a happy, fun person. If you want to hear a good joke, let God tell you a joke.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no better joke teller than Him. If you want somebody that's just going to have fun with you, it's God, man. I'm telling you, and it's taken some mind renewal for me to do that, but once I begin to see Him that way, it's freed me up to be that way. I know it's okay to be that way because God is fun and He's happy. Look at a couple of scriptures with me real quick. Go over to Psalm 2. And we're also going to look at Psalm 37 real quick. The second Psalm and the 37th Psalm. Psalm 2 and verse 4. Speaking of God, it says, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. All right? Now look at Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, verse 13, it says again, the Lord laughs at him, talking about the wicked, for He sees that his day's coming. So I want you to visualize this. God actually sits in heaven and laughs. And most of us, we've never seen that. I mean, we can't even visualize that. We see God with this long white beard with a lightning rod in one hand ready to strike you down and this puss look on His face. That's not God. God is actually sitting up there, and when the enemy's trying to do all his stuff, He's up there, ha, 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 ha. Now, you know, if you've got any kind of humility, you know what you'll do? When you get around people you respect, when you get around people that you love, you know what you do when they tell a joke? Whether you get the joke or not, and they tell it and they're like, hey, wasn't that funny? Ha ha. You know what you do? You're like, ha 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 ha. You know, you laugh too because you respect them, right? If you fear God, meaning you respect and reverence God, if you're seeing here that He's laughing, what should you be doing? Laughing with Him. Whether you get the joke or not, you laugh by faith. The Lord spoke this to me. I was in Colorado in Bible college, and I can't even remember what the circumstance was, but me and Shannon were going through a real tough time with this one thing. And I remember this particular morning, I had depression come over me. It was just a dark cloud got all over me, and I had about a 20-minute drive to get to the Bible school. I get in my car, crank it up, and the Lord speaks to me. And it's out of Job 5:22 that says, at famine and destruction you shall laugh.
Amen.
At famine and destruction you shall laugh. I had enough background to know what God was telling me to do right there. Is that while it might seem like there's famine going on, barrenness and destruction, my responsibility now is to laugh. Now, did I feel like laughing? No, I felt like crying. So you know what I did though? I laughed by faith. Now, have you ever tried to laugh by faith? I'm telling you, it's hard when you're feeling down and discouraged. But I got my car and I got in there and I was like, ha, 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 ha. And I mean, I felt like crying. It was hard. But I'm telling you, about 10 minutes into that of laughing by faith, guess what happened? I got my bucket and I drew from those well of salvations that were on the inside of me, and it pulled out a supernatural joy that bypassed my emotions. And I started belly laughing to where my, you know, those belly laughs where your stomach, you're like, please stop, because your stomach's hurting so bad. You're doing an ab workout, you're laughing so hard. That's what was happening. That joy came all over me. And guess what it did? It totally pulled me out of that pit. It pulled me out of that darkness. Because why? I chose to laugh by faith, and I got that bucket and pulled out of myself the joy of my salvation. So you know what it did? You're going to have to get out of yourself to be what you never thought you could be. Going back to what I was saying earlier, what's modeled to you? What's modeled to you is God's laughing. He's laughing. So you need to get along with God and say, God, you're a happy God. You are a God who has joy to give. So I am going to put my attention on that, and I'm thanking you, you're going to teach me to be more like Daddy. And I'm going to start laughing by faith. I'm going to start having a good time. And if you have to, just put on the Three Stooges to make yourself laugh. I've heard of people that have gotten healed of terminal cancer just by watching the Three Stooges. Not even getting in the Word. You know why? They just started laughing. And what does it say? A merry heart does good like a medicine. The way you view things and your attitude and what's going on in here has more of an effect on you than you realize. Essentially, you can find somebody that just knows how to have a good time, that's lighthearted and fun, yield more of the fruits of salvation in their life than the person who's all the time laboring over this and trying to quote and confess scriptures because they're downcast and depressed in their heart. Amen. Your attitude determines your altitude. So just getting free to just have a good time and just be happy and stirring it up by faith. Stirring it up by faith. You are not locked into your own personality. You can say, you know what? I'm going to be like God. I don't have to be like my natural father was. He might not have ever laughed, but I got a heavenly father that sits in the heavens and laughs no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what's going on, and I can be happy just like Him. Amen. 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 I do got a book on this, by the way. Commercial. And pretty much everything I shared today isn't in this book. So it's all new information if you are interested in one of those.
So I want to close with one scripture. I want you to go to the book of Habakkuk, the 3rd chapter. And let me say, Jerry Savelle is a teacher that we've listened to for years. He's probably one of BJ's top 5 teachers. And he has a book out also, and it's called, If Satan Can't Steal Your Joy, He Can't Steal Your Goods. So that's a good one. So the book of Habakkuk, and if you can't find it because it's in one of those minor prophets, it's hard to get to. It's just behind Nahum and before Zephaniah. I want to read 17th verse to you. You got some tough times going. This is a good one for you to look at. Chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olives shall fail. Now he just listed the 3 things that sustained a lot of the folks in the Middle East. And the fields produce no food, though the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will exult or rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And then listen to these last 3 in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. Now, this next 2 are important because you don't need to feel like I need to make myself get in joy. You submit to Him and look what He'll do. He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and He makes me walk on those high places. So no matter what's coming against us, know that this fruit that He's placed in here will rise up, and He will cause those things to be produced in your spirit when you're focused on Him, dwelling with Him in that presence. Expect with that joy His glory to come, His presence heavy with all His goodness and His power. Okay? So you got questions?